I wonder how safe you are feeling this morning. We live in very uncertain times, don't we? We hear of terrorists blowing people up. There are worries about jobs, whether we'll have enough money to live on. Perhaps for many of us, there are worries about health and old age, fears about death too. Well, in this well-loved passage in John's Gospel, Jesus takes something very familiar to his listeners, and he looks at it from different angles. And I think what he's trying to do is to teach us about where real safety lies. There are plenty of threats in this passage. I don't know if you heard as we went through talk of thieves and robbers, of strangers and wolves. But running through it all is a relationship of trust and intimacy between the Good Shepherd and the sheep. Ross, shall I use this? Yeah. Seems like all the batteries are running down this morning. So we need to understand by way of background that raising sheep had been part and parcel of life in the Promised Land for centuries. The land had some fertile hill country where you could grow crops and raise sheep. And it also had semi-arid areas, which were ideal, apparently, I'm not an expert, for rearing sheep. And their large flocks could be kept. And the flocks were primarily kept for their wool and for fertilising the land. So a shepherd would take care of the flock for a long time. He wasn't just raising the sheep so that they could then go fairly soon to slaughter. And over the years, the shepherd would get to know the flock, and likewise the sheep would know him. And sheep rearing was so much a part and parcel of life in those Old Testament times that God often used the image of the shepherd and the flock to talk about his own relationship with his people. It was also an image that was used to describe the leaders of Israel. And, for instance, in the prophet Ezekiel, God tells off the leaders of the people. He says they haven't been good shepherds because they haven't taken care of the weak and the injured in the flock. Now, just before Jesus speaks these words, he himself has had a run-in with the leaders, the religious leaders of his time, when he healed the man born blind. And it's within this whole context that Jesus starts and says, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, apparently, villages and towns in the time of Jesus would have communal sheepfolds where all the village flocks were sheltered at night, and there was a strong door protecting the sheepfold. I found this image on Google. I don't know how representative it is. But apparently there was a guardian who had the key to the gate. And I think in these words of Jesus at the start, we get some idea of the authority of the shepherd. He has got a right to enter the sheepfold. And the gatekeeper recognises this right and opens the gate to him. And this is contrasted with the thief and the robber, who have no right to be there. They have to climb in over the wall. The shepherd has a right to enter because he owns the flock. But he isn't just in authority over the flock, he has a relationship with them. Verse 3, "The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, I read that apparently travellers in the Middle East have reported hearing shepherds calling to their sheep in a strange, distinctive, sing-song type voice, a sort of special voice that the sheep would respond to. And one such report in the 1930s describes a scene at a cave near Bethlehem. Two shepherds had sheltered their flocks in the cave during the night. How were the flocks to be sorted out? One of the shepherds stood some distance away and gave his peculiar call, which only his own sheep knew. And soon his whole flock had run to him, because they knew his voice. They would have come for no one else, but they knew the call of their own shepherd. Well, in addition to the sheep knowing the shepherd's voice, Jesus says that the shepherd calls his sheep by name. Now, apparently, and as I said, I'm not an expert, so this is what I've heard. Sheep take a lot of looking after. I don't know whether any of you have come across this book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It came out in the 1970s, and it was written by a man called Philip Keller, who had spent many years in East Africa raising sheep. It's a great book if you want to really plumb the depths of Psalm 23. But he talks about the meticulous care and attention that goes into looking after sheep, checking to see that they're healthy, defending them from distress, looking out for the weak, leading them to summer pastures. And it's no wonder with such care that the shepherd will really get to know the sheep individually, and he gets to know their characters, what they're like, and he gives names to the sheep. I thought of how Jesus saw the true character of people and how he would rename them. Think of Simon, given the new name Peter, which means rock, because Jesus knew he would build his church on the rock that was Peter. So in verses 1 to 6, Jesus is using a very familiar picture, and we can imagine the shepherd coming to the village sheep pen in the morning where all the flocks are milling around, and he calls out in the voice he uses to speak to his sheep. He calls them by name, and they respond to him. They separate themselves out from the other flocks, and he leads them out of the pen. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They trust him in a way they wouldn't trust the voice of a stranger. So I wonder, do we know the voice of the Good Shepherd? Do we listen to him through his word? Do we talk to him? Do we gather with other believers to learn about him? I wonder, do you have the assurance that he knows you by name? And that's the real you, the bits of you that other people don't see. And he loves you and he calls you. I think we have so many voices calling to us, don't we, today? So many voices clamouring for attention, telling us to act in a certain way, to be successful, to be happy. But we need to listen to the voice of Jesus, who says, come, follow me. Who tells us that listening to his words and acting on them is like building a house on a solid foundation that will see us through the worst storms of life. In verse 7, Jesus picks up on another aspect of shepherding. He says, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. Now, it seems that this time he's not referring to those communal sheepfolds where all the sheep went at the end of the day, but he's talking about hillside sheepfolds where sheep used to go in the warm weather. William Barclay, in his commentary, says, When the sheep were out on the hills in the warm season and did not return at night to the village, they were collected into sheepfolds on the hillside. These hillside sheepfolds were just open spaces, enclosed by a wall. And in them there was an opening by which the sheep came in and went out, but there was no door of any kind. What happened was that at night the shepherd himself lay down across the opening, and no sheep could get in or out except over his body. In the most literal sense, the shepherd was the door. Jesus, as the door to the sheepfold, offers salvation or safety. In verse 9, he says, "Whoever enters through me will be saved," which can also be translated as "find safety." He will come in and go out and find pasture. And I think this gives us a picture of a peaceful, relaxed, stress-free movement. The sheep are finding good things. They're finding the necessary pasture. And the shepherd, through his work and care for the sheep, enables their needs to be met. In verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And when he talks about life to the full, apparently the Greek word means a superabundance of things. The implication is that there's more than enough. There's enough to spare so that there's plenty to be given to others. So I wonder, is our life with Jesus one of contentment and trust? Does it result in an abundance of grace and mercy that can spill over into the lives of others? Have we recognised that only through Jesus, the gate for the sheep, such contentment can be found? But you might ask, well, in what way is Jesus the gateway to these things? And in words which are so relevant to this Easter season, in verse 11, Jesus goes on to say, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Now, shepherds were always having to be alert to predators to fight them off if they attacked the flock. Philip Keller describes an incident early on in his career, and he talks about coming down one morning and finding 9 ewes, which were all about to lamb, lying dead in a field where a cougar had harried the flock during the night. And he says, "It was a terrible shock to a young man like myself, just new to the business and unfamiliar with such attacks. From then on, I slept with a .303 rifle and a flashlight by my bed. At the least sound of the flock being disturbed, I would leap from bed and, calling my faithful collie, dash out into the night, rifle in hand, ready to protect my sheep." Well, obviously, in the days of Jesus, they didn't have rifles, but we know from the example of David in the Old Testament that a good shepherd would be very skilled at killing wild animals using just a sling and rocks and stones. And we know, don't we, that David was so skilled at this that he was able to kill Goliath with just a stone from his slingshot. And these skills had been developed while he was defending his father's flocks. So the shepherd always had to be vigilant and brave. But we see here that Jesus is going one step further and saying, the good shepherd will die to protect his flock, which is a most extraordinary commitment. And the hired hand, who doesn't own the flock, runs away, quite naturally, we might think, if a wolf comes. But the good shepherd who owns the sheep, knows the sheep, and is known by the sheep, lays down his life for them. And we know that at Calvary on the cross, Jesus did just that. He laid down his life for you and for me so that we could be forgiven and we could know God as our Father and have a relationship with him. Do you know with certainty in your heart that Jesus laid down his life for you? And Jesus says it's all tied in with his own relationship with the Father in verse 15. The Father knows Jesus intimately. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And so again, at Calvary, we saw how Jesus did just that. He laid down his life for us, and then he picked it up again when he rose victorious on Easter Sunday. And that death and resurrection wasn't just for the people of the Jewish flock. Verse 16, Jesus makes it clear that he'll call followers from elsewhere. That's you and me, who are not, most of us, I would believe, from a Jewish background. Jesus wants everyone to have that chance to hear his voice and to come into his flock. And the result of this, verse 27 onwards, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And so the care that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, gives to us extends into eternity. Verse 28 literally means, I am giving my sheep eternal life. And it means that for each of us, once we respond to Jesus and we start a relationship with God through him, we have a life that will then stretch into eternity with God. So death is no longer something to be feared, because we know that through it we will then enter the presence of God himself. And these words actually took on a special significance for me during a particular week in February this year. I'd been for some routine health screening, didn't think much more about it. And then I got a letter from the hospital saying that something had shown up and that I needed to go to the hospital for more tests. And they gave me an appointment that was a week after the date of the letter. So I had a whole week to wonder what was going to be found when I went to the hospital. I had no idea whether it would be nothing or whether it would be something, and whether that something would be really serious. And during that week, I thought of the questions of, well, what if I'm to face eternity in the near future? Will I be safe? And this was one of the passages of scripture I read during that week. And as I read Jesus' words, there was that wonderful assurance of, yes, I would be safe. Because the Good Shepherd who had called me by name, given me richness of life, was also giving me eternal life. If it was down to me and my good works, I wouldn't have a hope, but it isn't. For each one of us, it's down to Jesus and his work on Calvary, and that work is more than enough for us. And I found tremendous reassurance in Jesus' promise that no one can snatch me out of his hand. And verse 29 carries a kind of double assurance, I think. Jesus says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. My hospital encounter had a happy ending. There wasn't anything seriously wrong. So a bit of minor treatment and I was on my way, rejoicing. But I know for some of us that may be a different story. some of you may be facing quite difficult situations at the moment. And for all of us, there will come a time when we do go on to face eternity. But I hope that these beautiful words of Jesus will bring us comfort and hope and assurance as we think about these things. So, how safe are you feeling this morning? Belonging to Jesus doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen. I think if it did, then all our churches would be absolutely packed, wouldn't they? We live in a fallen world where terrorists do blow up people, where people lose their jobs, where we all get old and die. And so the question for us is, what or who have we centred our lives on? Whose voice do we listen to day by day as we seek to live worthwhile lives? The voice of the thief and the robber tells us that image matters. We need to belong to the crowd. We need to get to the top by any available means. We need to grab whatever we can out of life when it comes our way. But another voice, the voice of the Good Shepherd, says that people matter and true well-being comes from living God's way and accepting the forgiveness that comes through Jesus' sacrifice and courageously following him in this life and into eternity. The Bible says that true safety comes from being part of the Good Shepherd's flock, eternally secure because we belong to Jesus, and nothing can shake that, come what may. I am the Good Shepherd, says Jesus. I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one.